Good evening. Good evening. You are in for a treat this evening with our youth leading the service. We have them doing the speaking, the scriptures, and the singing. So we know that you're going to enjoy their efforts and the fruits of their labor. I've been asked to announce that there is no children's story hour tonight. So if you were planning on going to that, you'll be in here this evening because there is no children's story hour. Our first song will be number 508. Number 508, A Wonderful Savior. Following, we'll just sing the first and the last verse for the sake of time, and then a Brother Necessary will lead us in prayer here in just a minute. Invitation song this evening will be number 922. If you're using a book this evening, after the young men are all done, I think Ezra is our last speaker. When he offers the invitation, the closing song for the invitation will be number 922 in the book. We'll now go to God in prayer.
Pray with me, please. Father, we're so grateful for your glory and for your honor. Father, we're so thankful that you chose us to give us your gift. Father, we are the gift of your Son who came and died on the cross that we may have remission of sins, Father. Father, we're thankful for that forgiveness, and we ask for that forgiveness, Father. We're thankful for the church established here at Central. We ask you to be with its leaders and each of us as members that will do the things necessary to spread thy gospel throughout the area and the world, Father. There are many who are sick and dealing with illness, having procedures, and those who have lost loved ones, Father. We ask that you be with them and each of us do the things we need to do to care for them and watch over them. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. We thank you for these young men who are going to conduct service this evening, Father. We ask you to be with them and to strengthen them. We thank you for everything, Father. In Christ's name, amen.
I will be reading Romans 1, 16 through 17. I will be reading from the ESV. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Open your Bibles to Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Imagine for a moment that life is a journey, and you have two choices to take one of two paths, the easy road or the hard road. These two paths can be like two choices we make in our journey towards heaven as described in the Bible. The easy road, often smooth and easy, represents a life of temporary happiness. This path will seem appealing at first, just for the worldly temptations. It promises shortcuts from trials. It's a path that encourages us to indulge in our sinful desires. Matthew 7:13, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. On the other hand, the hard road symbolizes a life of a Christian. Just as the Bible instructs us to enter by the narrow gate, Matthew 7:14, this path may appear challenging, filled with obstacles and steep hills. But it is on the difficult road that we find the true way to the promise of heaven. Much like a difficult journey, the path to heaven requires us to overcome life's struggles and the turn away from sin. Just as a traveler must walk through storms and rough terrain, a Christian must go through trials with faith and promise to heaven, which is worth the struggle. Just as a traveler on the hard road may seek guidance through maps and fellow travelers, the Bible serves us as our ultimate guide for life. It provides us with the stories of those who have walked the path before us. The Bible offers us valuable lessons on how to navigate life's challenges to keep us on the path to heaven. While the easy road tempts us with immediate pleasure, it often leads us to shallow, unfulfilling life. The hard road, like the Bible's path, offers spiritual growth. It reminds us that trials we face are opportunities for growth. And the sacrifices we make are ultimately lead to God telling us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Matthew 25:21. In conclusion, the choice of an easy road versus a hard road. A hard road in the Bible's path to heaven is a powerful reminder of the decisions we make in our lives. Just as a traveler must weigh the temptation of the easy road against the lasting rewards of the hard road, we must think about whether we will be guided by worldly desires or by our faith in Christ. Ultimately, the hard road, which may be challenging, promises a journey filled with spiritual growth and eternal reward of heaven. As we go through life's journey, we may take comfort of the teachings of the Bible, and choose paths that leads to us towards Him.
I'll be reading Matthew 5:13-16 in the ESV. Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Today I'll be singing Marching to Zion, number 869, Marching to Zion.
Speed up. Imagine, doing a debate about whether God is real or not that'll be broadcasted in front of tens of thousands of people. Believe it or not, Kyle Butt and Apologetics Press do things like this all the time. In fact, Kyle recently defended God in a Christian perspective and debated well-known skeptic and atheist Michael Shermer. The Last Leader's theme this year is based on Romans 1:16, where it says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And from this verse and the example of Apologetics Press, I think I would like you to consider three ideas. My first point is, if Apologetics Press can talk about God in front of tens of thousands of people, we can talk about God to at least one person. In Acts 8:26, Philip is in the desert when the Lord says to him, "Arise and go towards the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And in verse 27, it says, "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority." Then, when you go down to verse 29, it says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet of Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to sit with him. After Philip sat with him and he talked to him about God, he ended up getting baptized because of it. This verse is a great example of how we can always talk to others about God. My second point is that we should always want to talk about God. In Acts 4:20, it says, "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." What Peter and John are talking about in this verse is that they have to speak the good news about Jesus and God, which is what they have seen and heard. And just like this verse says, we need to take every opportunity we have to talk about God. My third and final point is that we don't have to be scared to talk about God because he is on our side. Whenever the Apologetics Press is about to give one of their big debates, it can probably get a little nerve-wracking at sometimes, but I bet that they remember that God is on their side. In Romans 8:31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" So being nervous or scared should never be the main reason we don't talk about God, because remember, he is on our side. And just like in Romans 1:16, where it says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," we should never be ashamed of the gospel. What I want you to take away from this lesson is that if the Apologetics Press can talk about God for tens of thousands of people, we can talk about God to at least one person. And also, that we need to take every opportunity we have to talk about God because he is on our side. Thank you.
Good evening. Today I'll be reading Romans 8:31 through 39. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring him any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
I will be singing God is so good. It's number 83. God is so good, number 83. I'll be singing all four verses. God is so good.
Baseball. One of my favorite things about baseball is when it's my turn to bat. I get all ready with my helmet, batting gloves, and my bat. Now you might be wondering, what does baseball and God have to do with each other? Well, it's a bit like what we read in the Bible. In Ephesians 6:13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, and you might be able that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Just like that, when I'm up to bat, I put on my gear to stand strong against the pitcher. And you know what? I also need to believe in myself and have faith in my batting skills. That reminds me of something from the Bible. In Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And after the baseball game, whether we win or lose, we shake hands and say, good game. That's kind of like what's mentioned in Mark 12:31. Love your neighbor as yourself. So you see, baseball can teach us some cool things about faith, like standing strong, just like the Bible does.
I'll be singing Bind Us Together, 704. Bind Us Together, 704. I'll be singing this twice. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord.
There is only
Some people think God stopped working in our lives a long time ago. But if you look deeper, you'll realize how many times God blesses you in your daily life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, it states, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." What I'm saying is that God doesn't do miracles because miracles go against the laws of nature. And what I'm saying is that God doesn't do miracles because the perfect has come, and that was Jesus and his death on the cross, which fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament and made the way for the perfect law. Even though miracles have ceased, the Lord still blesses us in different ways. For example, 1 of 1 million people have 6 fingers. There's a pianist, Landon Weeks, who played in college and made on to Fox News. There's Javier Botet, who's more flexible than any other human, so he became an actor. Those are some genetic examples. But God is with us and blesses us in many ways. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all." And how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He helps heal you when you're sick, or let's say you're on a hike and a snake sees you. But God makes a mouse walk by and the snake attacks the mouse instead of you. You may not be super flexible or have 6 fingers, but you have the best gift of all. You can be baptized because Jesus was whipped, beaten, put on a crown of thorns, and was hung on the cross so we could be saved. It was so horrible, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Which means, why have you looked away in my time of need? It was so bad, even God couldn't watch. If it was that bad, he must have done it with good reasoning. So we should use that gift, the gift of baptism, to wash away the stain of sin much whiter than snow, cloth, or any lamb. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift that is the Holy Spirit.'" So while not everyone believes God is still working in our lives, we can believe and we can receive the greatest blessing of all time, the forgiveness of our sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and eternal life, all through baptism into Jesus Christ.
I will be reading Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Matthew 5, 1 through 12 in the ESV version. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. On my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
I will be singing There's a Fountain Free, number 909. I will be singing the first and last verses. Also, this is not the invitation song. There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis the
I will be reading Psalm 23 in the ESV version. Psalm 23. The Lord reigns and he is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, he has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. Your throne is established, form of old, you are firm everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness benefits your house, O Lord, forevermore.
Good evening, church family. It is an honor and pleasure for me to be here in front of you this evening. I hope and pray that our study tonight will be beneficial and encouraging to you, but more importantly, that it will honor our God above. If you will, open your Bible this evening to James 1, 16 through 18. James 1, verses 16 through 18. While you're turning there, I want to share with you a story. Imagine this scenario. Imagine that I gave you courtside basketball, Tennessee basketball tickets. Imagine I paid for all the expenses, the food, the gas, everything. All you have to do is simply show up. So when you get there, you go to find your seat. And now once you find it, you are met by a stranger there. The stranger asks you this question. Why should you sit here? Why do you deserve this seat? Now you're at loss for words. The stranger continues asking questions. Did you pay for these tickets? Do you deserve these tickets? The answer to those questions would be no. You do not pay for them and you do not deserve them, but you still have them. Now, why do you have them? It is because they were a gift. So even though you do not deserve them, you still have those tickets. Needless to say, this is the same in our Christian lives. The awesome, gracious God we serve gives us these gifts, even though we do not deserve them. Look at the text this evening, James 1, 16 through 18. It reads, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creature." Did you catch that, church family? Every good and perfect gift is from above. Tonight, I want to discuss with you three gifts that God gives us, that even though we do not deserve them, God is so gracious to bestow them upon us. The first gift I want to share with you is God's love. Turn your Bible to 1 John 4, 7 through 11. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The Bible says here, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The Bible says that the God we serve is not only a God who loves, but God himself is love. I've heard a preacher say that if you were the only person on this earth, then God still would have given his Son to die for you. That is how immeasurable God's love is for us. If we were the only person to have ever walked the face of the earth, God still would have given his Son to die on the cross for our sins. In today's society, people often forget the second part of God's love, and that is God's justice. People think that because God loves them, he will not send anyone to hell, but they do not take into consideration that the God we serve is a just God. Isaiah 30:18 says, "Therefore, the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, and he may have mercy on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him." God's love does not mean he will not send someone to hell. Rather, God's love means he will give us the free will of our lives. If we want to live this life apart from God, God is fine with that. God will let us do this. But the consequences to living this life apart from God is that we will spend eternity without God. If we live this life with God, rather, then God will also let us do this. The consequences to living this life with God is that we will spend eternity with God. John 3:16, a verse that no doubt most of you know by heart in this room. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I want to challenge you to close your eyes and listen to one of the most beautiful songs ever written, "The Love of God." The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The wandering child is reconciled by God's beloved Son. The aching soul again made whole and priceless pardon won. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endear the saints and angels' song. The second gift I want to share with you this evening is the gift of faith. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. The Bible reads here, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Paul is talking about the gracious gift of faith. Paul is saying that if we want to be a beneficiary of that grace, you must be faithful. If you want to spend eternal life with God, if you want to spend heaven with God, you must be faithful. While faithfulness is a gift, it is also a command. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in a steward that one be found faithful." God did not leave it up to us to choose if we're going to be faithful stewards. If you wish to go to heaven, it is required. In today's society, the gift of faith is also misunderstood. People believe that faith alone saves. However, that is simply not the case. Faith must be paired with works in order to save. Turn your Bibles to James 2, beginning in verse 17. James 2, starting in verse 17. "Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" James is saying that faith and works are not contradictory. Rather, we should be seeing our faith through our works. James says that faith without works is dead. God requires both faith and works if we wish to go to heaven. Our faithfulness should be based off of God's faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. You can never point out a time in your life where God has not been faithful. God's yeses will always be yeses, and God's noes will always be noes. God will fulfill his promises, every single one of his promises. He is faithful till the end of the age, and we should base our faith off of him. The third gift that God bestows upon us is the gift of prayer. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. The reason Paul says to pray without ceasing is because he has shown us the importance of prayer. However, some people only use prayer as a so-called lifeline. They only pray when things are going bad or something is wrong in their life. But once everything is back to good, they forget to pray to God. Prayer is our way to communicate with God. We should be communicating with him throughout the good and the bad in our life. We should be modeling our prayer life after Jesus. Jesus would often separate himself from the crowd and go pray for many hours, whether it was early in the morning till right before the death on the cross. He was always praying. Jesus says in Matthew 26:53, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" In today's society, people misunderstand the meaning of prayer for God. People think that you can pray for whatever you want, whenever you want, and it will be delivered just like that. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Paul is not saying that God will say yes to everything you ask for. Sometimes God's answer will be no. But rather, Paul here is saying that God does hear your prayers. Peter furthers this by saying, "But the face of the Lord, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." God gives us this wonderful gift of prayer, not only for when we need it, but whenever we want to talk to him. We must continue to pray if we want to get closer to God, Colossians 4:2. Tonight, I share with you some of the many gifts of God. God bestows these gifts upon us, even though we do not deserve them. In today's society, many people misunderstand God's meaning for these gifts and his intentions for them. The proper use of these gifts that God bestows upon his church is vital and essential to doing God's will. Tonight, why don't you examine your life? You may be able to fool me, and you may be able to fool everybody in this church into believing you are following Christ 110% of the way. But there are two people who cannot be fooled, and that is God and yourself. As you reflect on your spiritual life tonight, you may notice that you are not living according to God's commands. If you find you've turned away to someone or something else other than God, then why not come back tonight? We will pray with you and we will pray for you. Or maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. If not, why not? What better time to do so than now? Have you believed Jesus is who he said he was? John 8:24. Have you repented of your sins? Luke 13:3. Have you confessed the name of Jesus? Matthew 10:32. And have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Mark 16:16. God is pleading, begging you to come home tonight. If you need to, please respond to the Lord's invitation as we stand to sing.
I hear the sin.
Still being the first day of the week, the communion, we will observe the communion at this time. We'll sing a song to prepare our minds. We'll sing number 382. Why did my Savior come to earth? Number 382.
Thank you. Good evening. There are several scriptures that come to mind when we start thinking of the Lord's Supper. And for whatever reason, there's one that I thought of tonight that for some reason we don't as often use when we're talking about the Lord's Supper. And that would be John chapter 6. And really, it's a fairly long scripture, and perhaps that's the reason why it's less frequently used, or perhaps it's just because it's so rich in meaning that we feel unable to accommodate the whole meaning of the scripture in a short time. But nevertheless, I still think it is a very helpful scripture for understanding the importance of the Lord's Supper. In particular, I'd like to turn our attention to John chapter 6, beginning in verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogues in Capernaum. Now, to give some context, this is the same chapter where Jesus has just fed the 5,000 people, and they, of course, like any people would, love the prospect of free food. So they come back as soon as they get hungry again, they start looking for Jesus, and then they come and start asking him again to essentially feed them again with more bread. But Jesus, understanding that this is just a temporary need and they are not focused on things that are of greater importance, things of a spiritual nature, turns the conversation towards spiritual matters. But he does so in a way where it looks like he's essentially endorsing them eating him, which led to a whole lot of confusion in the first century, and to the point where some people thought Christians were cannibals. And obviously that is not the case, but Jesus is using a very profound metaphor. And of course, we learn later when he institutes the Lord's Supper that when he said he was talking about his body and blood, he was talking about the future Lord's Supper. But oftentimes we make the same mistake and we think of things far too literally, when we should be thinking them spiritually. This applies in equal measure to the Lord's Supper, but I mean, it also applies to things such as marriage. Now, for example, Paul talks about marriage as being a symbol of God being wedded to his church, and that God and the church are actually the base or the principle, and the bond between a man and a woman is a reflection of that, not the original itself. You could also talk about healing. We can think of doctors healing physical ailments, but at one point Jesus, instead of immediately healing a paralyzed man, forgives his sins. So he heals his spiritual ailment over and above his physical ailment, even though he does later do both. The point is, as you take the Lord's Supper tonight, I want you to think of it in a spiritual manner. Think of it as what it is, taking Christ's life that he has into yourself and doing that as the first step in a week where you think of things in a spiritual manner and you look past the outward appearance of things and think how things affect both your spiritual life and the lives of others. Now, if you would, please bow with me as we bless the bread. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and glorify your name. We want to thank you for the bread that represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. We ask that you help us to recognize it for what it is, to appreciate it, and to act in a way that would befit the great gift that we have received from you. We thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Now bow with me for the cup. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blood that was spilled for us that cleanses us from sin. We ask that you help us to understand that we have been cleansed from sin and to avoid sinning in the same way and try and find the way that you would have us to live and to avoid staining ourselves with the temporary pleasures of the world. We thank you for your son's sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, of course, we have several ways that we can give to the work of the church, and we would, of course, ask people to give cheerfully and to whatever extent that God has compelled you or you feel able to give in order to show gratitude for all the things that we have received. If you would, bow with me to bless the offering. Father, we know that all things are yours and that we have received them from you. I ask that you to help us to recognize that and to continue to use the things that we have received for your glory and to be good stewards of both the physical and the spiritual blessings that we have received from you. Lord, we ask that the money that is received goes towards a worthy cause and that we use it to spread the gospel first and foremost and to build up your church. We thank you again for your son's sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the blessings we have. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these young men tonight and their families and those that mentored them and encouraged them to get up and speak before us and present your word and lead songs. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as a congregation we can continue to encourage them and continue all those that are in the Lattice leaders, that they will grow stronger in thee and that it would be an uplifting for the kingdom for now and for the future. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings we have that we're able to assemble here tonight. Be with those, Heavenly Father, that have physical needs and pray that if you be with them and encourage them and give them the health they desire. But if not, Heavenly Father, give them the comfort to know that there is a better life for them later on if they've done the things that you have commanded us to do. Be with those families that have lost loved ones recently, that have struggles in their lives. Be with us, Heavenly Father, as we depart this place tonight. Be with us and keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I have no announcements, but Josh has one.
I am so proud of all of you. You guys did such a great job. If you think they did a great job, let's get a big amen. 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 They did a great job, and I'm sure they will continue to grow and just be tremendous in the work of the church. So we celebrate with them. I know that some of you are waiting for the announcement about Trunk or Treat. We are going to have that in just a minute, but I wanted to announce we're going to shoot for 7:15 start time, because if kids have a complex costume or if we got some makeup that's got to take place here in just a minute, that will give them a chance to do it. And if you aren't parked, if you'll park towards that very back row, you'll see where kind of everybody else is parked, kind of where the basketball goal is. And you might have to make two rows. We might have to double row it depending on how many cars are out there. If you have your car in the right place, you want to go ahead and get moved before we get out there. I would like all the children that are going to participate to, once they're ready to go, around that 7:15 mark. I wanted people to visit and socialize and fellowship beforehand. I want everybody to just like wait over there. You can go see people. We won't start till 7:15. No one's going to get left out. Meet over by the old, just in front of the old auditorium. We'll congregate there, and then we'll walk straight out to begin kind of on one end, and we'll walk to the other. That okay? All right. Well, you're dismissed till 7:15.